is 2 to 7. Nursery to 7. I think of the testimony of David Heron's mom and Jeff Rife's mom, who went home to be with the Lord recently. And sometimes I get jealous. But I know that the right response is that God still has me here to accomplish His work and His will. And so what we have to do in times where we're a little bit jealous of those who have gone on before us, and we're still here plugging along trying to do what God's called us to do, what we have to do sometimes is turn our hearts toward home and just kind of focus on heaven a little bit. And that's what I want to do this morning. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read the whole chapter. And I want to talk to you, and this is a message that I developed many years ago, but have added to it throughout the years and preached it several times in different settings, but heard a very similar message preached at Larry Wright's funeral by Joe Taylor, and Joe is an outstanding preacher of the Word of God, and enjoy that. But I want to just read Revelation 21, and then I want to talk to you about what's missing in heaven. What's missing in heaven? Revelation 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these are the true and faithful. The words of the true and faithful. Verse 6, And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And just a note on that, we've been going through the seven letters of the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, and we've noted that overcomer is used in all seven of those letters. And so here it is, right at the end, also tying us back to the beginning of those who overcome. Verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. This city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was as pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I'm sure that you've heard a few sermons about heaven. It would probably be somewhat impossible in this modern day Christian culture to go to church for any length of time and to listen to the preachers on the radio and the TV for any length of time and not hear someone talking about heaven. How wonderful it is and all that there. Songs have been written, lines have been composed, and everyone has wonderful thoughts about heaven. Jesus tells us in John 14, which is a favorite funeral passage of Scripture, that we should not let our hearts be troubled, but believe in God and Him. And then Jesus tells us, in His Father's house are many rooms. It's interesting, the culture we live in, a culture that believes that hell is for no one and heaven is for everyone, with the exception of really, really bad people, you know, like Adolf Hitler or Marilyn Manson. I don't believe I've ever been to a funeral where one person was not placed in heaven during that service, sometime during the funeral. It's amazing, really. And so then think, heaven is a place of happy reunion. We all like to think about mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and Uncle Bob and Aunt Cindy and so on and so forth, all waiting for us there. And I don't have too big of a problem with that concept as long as mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and Uncle Bob and Aunt Cindy were all believers. After all, Paul does write to the Thessalonian believers, I referenced it this morning, tells them we as believers, we don't grieve like those who do not possess the hope of being reunited with our loved ones one day who have gone on before. However, perhaps this idea of heaven has done a little disservice to the actual reality of heaven. Heaven is more than just a big family reunion. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion? How many of you wish you didn't go to that family reunion? You've been there too, haven't you? This is more than just a big family reunion. And then no doubt you've heard the people's testimonies that have died or they've nearly died and they say they've gone into heaven. They describe the bright light, the soft music of the harp, the amazing beauty, the wonderful smells, the fantastic peace. And some say that this kind of testimony helps us to believe in the reality of heaven. I feel like these testimonies could possibly be doing a disservice to heaven as well. It's more than just a bright light. It's more than just soft, angelic music. It's more than the smell of Krispy Kreme donuts cooking, which may be a high probability of what heaven smells like. But we really don't need to dream up what heaven is like. For a couple of reasons. First of all, we don't need to conjure up visions of heaven because we're told what we need to know about this place. And secondly, we don't need to go that direction because anything we might bring up in comparison to that place is really beyond our ability to comprehend what heaven is like. I've heard people say, and think about all the wonderful creation you've seen here on this earth and how all these beauties will be in heaven. But this earth is tainted by sin and this earth falls so tremendously short of what heaven is like that we're not able to comprehend the beauty of heaven. Well, what we don't have to wonder is about the reality of heaven, as we're told. As you know, we've just finished looking at these churches in Revelation thinking, and we've recently been wrapped up a study on Wednesday nights concerning the day of the Lord, and so our thinking maybe has turned to heaven. What will it be like? What will be some of the sights? What will be some of the sounds of heaven? If you're really bored, go home and YouTube Misty Edwards of the International House of Prayer and her song, The Rhythm of Heaven. on second thought, don't do that. It's hypnotizing. And it's nothing but conjures. And that falls so short of what heaven really is. As you've heard someone probably say about life, because sometimes life can be a bit discouraging and might get you down, someone might say, yeah, but I've read the end of the book and it says we win. And that's true for the believer. We win. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then all those he that has an ear to hear passages that we've just studied in Revelation 2 and 3 talk about what the overcomer gains by overcoming with faith in Christ. So it is true that we win, and that's a reason to celebrate what we know will be the final and eternal disposition of those who love the Lord and love the appearing of His coming, namely heaven. Heaven is a reason to celebrate, no doubt. If you read the descriptions of heaven's capital city, we just read the New Jerusalem, you see it's a place worth celebrating because of what is there. John said the city was adorned like a bride for her husband. I don't know how you felt on your wedding day, but I was just excited to see Summer coming down the aisle, that little church where we got married. She was beautiful. She still is. I don't mean that in the past tense. John said that the light in the city was like jasper, clear as crystal. Some scholars believe something like a diamond. There's a great and high wall with 12 massive gates made from pearl. The city is massive, 15 miles cubed. The wall is made of jasper. The city is made of pure gold like glass. The foundations are made of all kinds of precious stones. The streets are made of pure gold. There is a river that proceeds from the throne that is as clear as crystal. There is the tree of life that yields fruit in every month, 12 fruits. The leaves of the tree are therapeutic, according to Revelation 22:2. That is heaven. Sounds way better than when we are, doesn't it? How many of you have got a tree that blooms all year long? Beauty beyond compare. And even beyond our ability to comprehend, what's the water of life? How can the city be such pure gold that you can see straight through it? What about a tree that never stops producing fruit and produces 12 kinds of fruit? I mean, it's mind-boggling to think about on all these things. And on top of all this, we're told that this place is forever. There's no end to this place, and we like to celebrate heaven for what is there and who is there. Of course, God is there. The Bible says in Revelation 3:21 that God will dwell with His people there. We looked at verse 3 there. God there is the Lamb of God who died for our sins there. There's angels and all the other saints of God that have ever lived. That's a reason to celebrate. Precious loved ones, beauty beyond compare, the perfect presence of God, fantastic reasons to celebrate what is there in heaven. But there is a passage of Scripture here that tells us what is missing from heaven. And have you ever thought about that? What's missing from heaven? I'll tell you, as much as we can rejoice about what is there, we can and should rejoice about what's missing from heaven. Death, sorrow, pain. The Bible says all these former things have passed away. Did you know there will be no house payments in heaven? No car insurance. Verse 8 tells us something about folks that are missing from heaven. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable people. Murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, people that are causing problems on this planet will not be in heaven. We won't have to deal with all that stuff in heaven. They're missing. No one's going to lie to you in heaven. No broken families, no suicidal subjects, no gunshot wounds, no CPR calls. Can you tell we just spent a whole weekend of refresher class? None of that. No backbiting, no gossiping in heaven. That might make some of you sad. What am I going to do with all my time? I'm just kidding. All these things that grieve us on our planet are missing from heaven. Somebody ought to shout. It's worth celebrating. It's worth thinking about. And it's worth preaching about every now and then. Soon, we're going to embark on a new series entitled The Will of God, where we're going to take a scriptural look at what it means to do the will of God. But I think a sermon on heaven is just right for right now. We need some encouragement. I need some encouragement. I mean, the world that we live in is getting scarier every day. What if this happens, or that happens, or riots, or COVID-20, or what if he wins the election? I'm not talking about the candidate. It doesn't matter who you think. We're in a mess. I'm talking about the United States of America being changed into something that is unrecognizable to you and me. I mean, it's a good thing this world is not our home. So, what a great time to talk about home. I'm a little homesick, aren't you? Speaking to this fact, I want to just consider the text before us, and we're going to begin in verse 22. This is not an exhaustive list, but I want to point out some things that are missing from heaven. Number one, there is no temple. The Bible says the temple is missing in heaven. Look at verse 22 and realize that one of the things that are missing is what we might expect to find in this New Jerusalem. It's a temple. I mean, think about it. If the streets are gold, the walls are jasper, how beautiful and magnificent must the temple of God in this place be? That would probably be the first place on your list to go and visit. But you go to this new city, and what do you find except there is no temple? It's missing. Why? Well, perhaps there was a temple in heaven at one time, right? Look at chapter 8, verse 3. And you'll see there that verse talks about an angel that's standing at an altar. Where do you find an altar? In the temple. And he's holding a golden censer with incense given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon that golden altar. And there is before the throne. You might expect to see those things in the temple of God. Now, those are all the kind of features you would want to find. There would be an altar. There would be incense there. There would be a place that resembles the throne. We're inclined to believe that there was a place where sacrifice was offered to God in heaven at some point. Look at chapter 19. Go over to chapter 19 and verse 11. Look at what the Bible says here. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 19. Dyslexic. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 19 says it very clearly. Then the temple of God was opened where? In heaven. There was a time where there is a temple of God. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. So is that in heaven, the physical place? But we have a new city that's come down from God now. And what's missing in the new city is the temple. And it's very important when you think, well, what's the big deal? There's a temple missing. No, it's very important to understand that. Here's why. There's no need for an abode of God because God will literally occupy by blazing glory the whole of the new heaven and the whole of the new earth. There's no need for a temple to go and meet with God. That's where they would go and meet with God and they would offer those sacrifices. But there's no need anymore because God is there and he's all that is there. You don't have to go to church to meet with God. You don't have to go to the temple to find God's presence. It's just everywhere you go, you can't get away from it. Do you know why that's rejoicing to the Christian, the heart of the believer? Because God is holy. And in him there can be no sin. And you know what that means in the new city? There's no sin. You won't struggle with those thoughts of bad intentions on 395. You won't struggle with who to vote for in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, some of you aren't struggling now, are you? So I'm you know what verse 22 says? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That says literally the city dwells within the temple, which is the very presence of God in Christ. In other words, the presence of God literally fills the whole new heaven and the whole new earth. Right now, as you know, God certainly is omnipresent, but you also know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air and that demons have access not only to the earth, but to the heavens as well. that the universe itself has been polluted. Romans 8 talks about that. There is a unique place which is identified as the temple of God, that we might say that believers are that temple in this place because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. Or some might think that the place to meet with God is the church, not the building, but the people of God. And in some part, that's right because we live in this fallen planet. But think about what this text is telling us. In the new heaven and the new earth, when the glory of God fills the earth and the glory of God fills the new universe with all of His infinite power and wisdom and holiness, there will be no need for the temple because God Himself will be the temple in which everything exists. Now you see that back in chapter 21, look at verse 3, in different terms. The Bible says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be among them." We literally will live in His presence. We will live in the temple of God and Christ. And they are the temple by the presence. And we are in their presence forever. Think about it. There had always been a temple since the Old Testament. There was some place that was representative of God's presence, God's meeting place with His people. Now that's gone because we're in His presence perfectly. We no longer need a physical representation of His presence. We're there. What's that going to be like? Wonderful. Wonderful. It's overwhelming to think about, but there's no need for a temple. There's no need for a place to meet with God or to worship God. Number two, because we are in His presence perfectly. Number two, the second thing that's missing here, we find this in verse 23, that there's no sun or moon. There's no sun or moon. If you remember all the way back to Genesis, the sun and the moon had served three purposes. They were created on the fourth day, and you can find this in Genesis 1. First of all, they were created to divide the night from the day. Remember, the sun was the great light of the day and the moon the great light of the night. Secondly, they were created to give us signs for seasons, days, and years. So they were created to help us keep time. That's how we keep time. Our calendar is based on that. And then thirdly, of course, they were given to us to give light. But in the text we read about the New Jerusalem, the Bible says there's no need for these lights. The need for these lights has dissolved. It's gone away. There's no need to divide the day from the night because heaven is a land of eternal day. So night goes away. And then there's no need for signs or seasons and days and years because we're going to be there for eternity, and there's no need of any light in that city because the Bible says the Lamb is its light and we'll be in eternity. You know what that means, ladies? You will never be late in heaven because you got nowhere else to be. For how long? Forever. Just saying. Six outfits should be enough for you to pick from. But His glory illuminates the whole place. And if you look at all these precious stones that are used to build the city, things like jasper, the river that's clear as crystal, the gold that is pure gold, that is translucent, all of these are designed, no doubt, to allow the light of His glory to fill this place. You know, these precious stones, pure gold and sapphire, they reflect light in such beautiful array. So anything that Jesus hits with His light beams just continuously lights it up some more. He is the light. They are reflective. They are what we're supposed to be on this earth. Did you know that? We are designed and saved to be reflective of His glory on this earth. Sometimes sin hinders our ability to reflect His glory and His light perfectly, but there in heaven, everything is going to reflect His glory perfectly. He is the light. When He was here on the earth, He said, "I am the light of the world." But He chose to limit Himself according to His human nature, but there in that city, there will be no limit to His glorious light. It will radiate all over the city. He is the light, so no need for these celestial bodies to give their light. And even if they could, even if there was a sun, even if there was a moon, they would be so dim in comparison to His light, we wouldn't be able to see them anyway. The word for glory here in this verse is the word doxa. It's the word. It's where we get our word doxology, which is a hymn used to ascribe praise to God. The word doxa means what you might think it means. It means brightness. It means splendor, honor, exaltation, and such. But did you know that it also means opinion or judgment? It's used about 165 times in the New Testament, and at least two of those times it is translated as approval. The approval of God is what illumines the city. Now, we've talked about Jesus being the adjudicator. Do you know that gives him the ability to light the city because of his approval of those in that city? And everywhere there's praise, there's light. Everywhere there's light, there is praise in that city. We will constantly be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And unfortunately, our minds cannot wrap around that truth because all we really have to compare it to is our worship times here on this earth, which fall so very short of what that will be like in heaven. Thirdly, do you know what else is missing? Oh boy, this is good. If you're not excited yet, just hang on. Divisions are missing. Look at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into this new city. The nations or the peoples, the Greek word there is a word from where we get our word ethnic or ethnicities. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The nations of the earth are now dissolved into one nation, the nation of the saved. Boy, can we see division here? I have never in my whole life seen division in our nation like we're seeing right now. Unprecedented things are happening. Divisions like we've never seen. I mean, there has been conflict in our nation, but not in our lifetime are we seeing the kind of division that's going on right now. Even in the United States of America, we're supposed to be one nation under God. What do you think? Do you think we're one nation? I don't either. But in heaven, divisions among people are missing. Look at the rest of that verse. The Bible says that the kings of the earth brought their glory and their honor into the city as well. Do you know what that means? Oh my, this is rich. There's no president in heaven. There'd be no presidential debates. Isn't that exciting? I didn't say that. What will it be like? Here it is. What will it be like to live in a place where no human is seeking glory for himself? It says the kings of the earth brought their glory to heaven and gave it to him. That means pride is missing. That's fourthly. That's what's missing in heaven. Pride. You see that at the end of verse 24. Also in verse 26, look at verse 26. The Bible said, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The glory of the nations are now brought into this new city, this heaven. And this is kind of difficult to understand what's being talked about here, what is happening. But here's what we can deduce. Pride and self-elevation and the glory that may have come while we were here on this earth is now dissolved into the glory of the Lord. No more divisions, no more pride, because it's all about Christ. You get a deep sense of this when John writes his gospel. I mean, John is concerned with the worship of Jesus in his gospel. He was the one that wrote about God seeking true worshipers. He was the one who was so concerned about God being worshipped. And he was the one who had been taken through all these tremendous visions in the book of Revelation and been instructed about how important worship was. Excuse me. And what happened to the people who didn't worship God? And he had seen glimpses of heaven where worship was the constant occupation of the citizens of that kingdom. Now let's just think about it rationally for a moment. Listen to Ephesians 3:21. Ephesians 3:21. The Bible says, to God be the glory in the church. This is an important phrase. To God be the glory in the church. And we're not talking about the church building. We're talking about the universal church, the saved people, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And he says that body, that group of people, that nation of saved individuals was saved and was redeemed to bring glory to God. Now, by Christ Jesus, we were saved by Christ so that we can bring glory to God. And then listen, We're to bring glory to God, Ephesians 3:21 says, to all generations forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, how can that phrase be true if we don't have eternal salvation and eternal hope of living with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever, where the church is still bringing glory to God? We were created and saved and empowered and equipped to do this now. But listen, we're going to do this in heaven also. What is Paul inspired to say in Philippians? He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He says, our citizenship is not here on this earth. Where is it? It's in heaven. That's how we, the church, saved believers, are going to be able to give Him glory forever and ever, because He's going to take us to heaven. Just like life on this earth is all about Him, life in heaven is about Him. And let me say this, it's about Him perfectly in heaven. Right now, I fail because I got the flesh still dragging behind me. But there, all things made new. For John on this earth, Jesus, it was about Jesus. And for John in these visions of heaven, it's still all about Jesus. And that's the way life's supposed to be for us here. But it'll be that way perfectly when we get to heaven. And any glory that anyone had on the earth has now dissolved into the glory of God. There will be no divisions, no pride. The next thing that's missing here in this passage, look at verse 25, Revelation 21, 25. The Bible says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be what? No night. How many of you are scared of the dark? Isaac says, I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of what's in the dark. Makes sense to me. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. There is no night. There is no darkness. It stands to reason that if the Lamb is its light, if it is the glory of God that is light, God's presence is perfect there, then there will be no night. Because as 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Remember, we're in perfect presence of God where there can be no darkness. Darkness in the Bible is always a reference to what? Sin, evil. Like in John 3, darkness is manifested as a result of the condemnation. That's John 3, 17. And this is the condemnation, verse 19 of that chapter says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 goes on to say that everyone practices evil, hates the light, and does not come into the light. So the absence of darkness is really revealing about that city. And we'll talk more about that in a moment when we come to verse 27. But notice with me that this verse also hints at the absence of something else here. It says the gates of that city will not be shut. But notice with me that this verse also says that the gates not be shut. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we don't live in walled cities with gates anymore. But in Bible times, in ancient times, they would live in these cities. And at night, for security reasons, the gates would need to be closed. And remember, they would have the watchmen on the tower watching those gates for protection of the city from intruders at night. You know what that means? Nobody's coming after us anymore. There is complete peace. There is complete security in the city and freedom from the enemy and freedom from the fear of being threatened. You don't need the I-ring doorbells anymore. So what does the absence of night and darkness reveal about the city? The answer is found in verse 27. And then one more thing here that's missing, verse 27. There is no defilement in the city. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. This verse in the Greek means this. And nothing unclean, that is, common or profane, and no one who performs practices or exercises detestable acts, namely idolatry, which covers every sin because sin is an act of self-worship. No one who practices detestable acts, no one who consciously and intentionally tries to mislead or deceive people. Remember, this is the kind of deception warned about in nearly every New Testament letter to the Christians. None of these shall ever come in and go out of that city, but only those specific ones whose letters, whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in that city. And in that city, there's no enemy. There's no chance of being deceived or duped or led away by our own enticement to sin. There's only perfection, which leads us to the last thing that's missing in heaven, or the last thing that we'll consider today. Just before we go over that, turn back to Genesis 3 with me. Let me show you this. Let me set this up for you. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember what happened in Genesis 3, don't you? It's the fall. Oh, this is rich. I mean, all those other things we talked about. They're good. There's no temple in heaven. There's no need. There's no light. There's no need because the Lamb is His light. There's no darkness. There's no night. Those are all good. There's no deception, no sin, no evil. That's all good. It's about to get really good, though. Look at verse 14, Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. And all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Verse 17, then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now go back to Revelation 22 and listen to verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with him, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and that be their God.'" You know what's missing from heaven? It's the curse. The curse that in Genesis 3 brought the fallout between God and man and broke the relationship that God and man had so thoroughly enjoyed in heaven is gone. It's gone. No more curse. God's perfect order of creation from the beginning restored. People living with people in perfect relationship, in perfect understanding, in perfect harmony, worshiping God forever. No more goat heads. God never having to judge sin again. The curse is removed. Full judgment has now taken place, and the righteous wrath of God has been completely satisfied. The curse is missing. So several things missing from heaven. The temple's missing, the sun and the moon, the visions, pride, night, defilement, and the curse. We also mentioned a lot of other things that are listed in Revelation as not being in the eternal home, and I think it would be intriguing for someone smarter than me to go through the book of Revelation and write a book, what's missing in heaven. All these things missing from heaven, with so much missing, it is tempting to ask the question, then what is they? I want us to use this text to derive an answer, actually two answers to that question. Look at chapter 4, or verse 4, chapter 22. 22 verse 4. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." First thing that's there, and the most important thing to us, is our Savior. Our Savior is there. Paul said it like this: "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see Christ face to face." We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. What are we going to look at when we look at God? What is it going to be like to encounter Him face to face? Can you imagine if your son was sick with cancer? And the antidote for this cancer is found in the antigens of a person's blood, a stranger's blood. And they're able to make the cure for your son to live. But in order for them to make the cure for your son to live, the other person has to die. Can you imagine the gratitude you would have for that person to die so that your son may live? Jesus did that for us, multiplied by 10 million. Because we were sinners, deserving of God's wrath. And Jesus took our place. What would it be like when you look your Savior in the eye to say thank you? What would it be like to see His face? Our faith allows us to believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. But when you look God in the face, you cannot begin to describe the feeling. We may be miss loved ones. When they're gone, we can call them or text them or email them. But when we get to see them face to face, there's this joy that cannot be matched by email or text or even calling them. What's the significance of this? Remember, no one could look upon the face of God and live throughout the Scriptures. Adam and Eve fled from the presence of God because of their sin. Moses asked to see the face of God, but God said, no man can see my face and live. We'll live in a time when we look upon the face of God without harm because we'll be perfectly holy as He is holy. And here the Bible declares that our Savior, our Deliverer, our God is present. Look again, what else is there? Revelation 22:4, and His name shall be on their foreheads. The Savior is there. Do you know what else is there? Who else is there? That's the saved, those who belong to Him. And that's fantastic. Turn back to chapter 13. Let me show you this. This is the mark of the beast. You know this. It's a familiar text to a lot of people who don't even study the Scripture, but they know what's going to happen, or they think they have an understanding of what's going to happen in the end time. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 16. Revelation 13, verse 16, the beast causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. The word for mark in the Greek language is a stamp or an imprint. Non-believers receive a mark. Christians receive a name. Oh, that's rich. We get the name of our God. His name shall be on our foreheads, indicating, just like the mark or the imprint indicates that those people belong to the beast, we have the name of our God indicating, I am His. He is mine. That's glorious. Heaven goes beyond being about bright lights and family reunions and soft music. Heaven's more than just sweet smells. It's more than just resting in peace. It's so much more than we could ever hope for or imagine. It's the place where the Savior is, praise be to God, and where the saved will dwell with Him forever. Now, in closing, how saddening it is to think that something else might be missing from heaven. What if you were missing from heaven? The Bible says that only those whose names are recorded in the book of life are there. What if you are missing from heaven? What if your name is absent from the pages of this precious book? Then everything that we've rejoiced over today means absolutely nothing to you. I don't want that to happen. So I want to close with what the Bible teaches about how to get your name recorded in that book, belonging to Him by acknowledging Him, repenting of your sin, and trusting Him to be the master of your life. What if you could get your name recorded in the book? Wouldn't you want to? Then by faith, acknowledge your sin. Turn away from your selfish desires and surrender to Him. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, the gospel message has never changed. The opportunity is to all of those who will believe. And God, I pray that even right now in this building, there will be some who will believe, who will trust You with the eternal destiny of their mortal soul, and by faith repent of their sin and serve You and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, so that today they may face death of this life with certainty, because they know that the second death will have no harm for them. Lord, we praise you for the joys of heaven and how just anxious we become to receive that promise of eternal life. But Lord, we know that you've left us here with a job to do, a ministry to fulfill. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful and that this look at heaven just encourages all that much more to be faithful to the end, that he who endures to the end will be saved. Lord, we are so grateful for the provision of Christ that makes this opportunity of heaven real for us and causes us, Lord, to rejoice even now before receiving the promise, but by faith believing the promise. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to be encouraged today. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, that no one would leave this place today without knowing that their name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life so that they too can have their part in this heaven that we've talked about. What page is that? 134, Jesus paid it all. Let's sing a hymn or stanza two of this hymn, 134. And let's just give you opportunity. If you've never trusted as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted Christ by faith, you've never repented of your sin, let's just give you an opportunity to do that. I think we'd be remiss if we didn't. If we just talked about heaven and said, oh, look at all the wonderful things that believers get to experience, but we didn't share with you how you could experience that also. We failed. And so let's give you an opportunity to publicly respond. We have our elders here that will help you take the scriptures and show you how you can live for Christ. Let's stand and we'll just sing a stanza or two. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you don't know Christ, don't leave this place without making certain that you know him. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it. Let's sing that last stanza. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Father, I pray that if you're working in someone's heart and life to draw them close to you today, that they will not lay their head on the pillow until they settle things with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.